I was looking at something earlier as far as the definition of qualification, and it finds its way back in the 1540s, but it means an accomplishment, etc., or that adapts someone to a particular circumstance or employment, also that of a necessary precondition. A necessary precondition. I didn't mention, I think Brother Kyle was just praying there that, do you know that there's things that qualify us for membership in a local New Testament church? Did you know that? There's things, in a sense, that can disqualify us as well as being members in a local New Testament church. And so these things that we're looking at really is the goal, as hopefully our goal is in everything, is just to bring glory to God, right? But if we haven't looked at these qualifications of a bishop in a while, it is good and helpful for us to look at these things to know exactly what God is looking for, basically, in the man of God, and what we should see. You know, a lot of times in churches, they do have the mature men, the mature leaders. They'll actually look at the man to see, you know, if he's qualified. But I do believe that that does not exempt, you know, basically the those that are not leaders or in leadership positions from knowing what these qualifications are, ensuring basically that your leaders don't miss anything, and ensuring that basically the man that we call, you know, to pastor this church would have biblical qualifications. Now, it may just be just due to my own frailty, but that when I look at these qualifications, I have the tendency, maybe the human tendency, to kind of like check off the box, to look at these things and just look at them almost like a checkbox, and just like, you're qualified here, qualified here, qualified here, qualified here. Like, as far as like, what does it mean, you know, to be blameless? What does it mean to be not greedy of filthy lucre and all of these things? I do say that this is more than just somebody that can basically like check all the boxes, but this is, these things to me seem to be explaining someone who has a lifestyle and heart. Like, it flows out of them about who they are as a person, who they are as a being, you know, how God has worked in them to make them the type of person that they are. They are the ones that qualify, you know, for the office of a bishop. So last week we looked at meekness, that this qualifies someone to be in the office of a bishop and elder and pastor. And this week we would have looked at without partiality, but I do think the Lord wants us to pause for a little bit. And just instead of looking at these qualifications and going all the way through them as far as what they're taught on in Scripture, let's just look at the passages that actually deal with some of the qualifications of a bishop, of a pastor, of an elder in the New Testament church. Now, some of these are, oh, wow, we have the link up, huh? Praise God. We got the internet back up? Oh, amen. Okay, well, it wasn't up this morning, so I don't know. Anyway, one of the qualifications, sorry, not to be too lighthearted, of the pastor is that he doesn't have his phone open on the pulpit like myself right now, and that he doesn't get distracted by things like that, but I just saw the link. Anyway, it's part of the service. Sometimes when you look at the classic qualification passages, those don't necessarily deal with a full view of the qualification of a pastor. You know, it's just like with a Christian, you know, you could look at what, like some passages that talk about this is what makes a Christian a Christian, but then we know we have the whole New Testament to actually almost you could say the entire New Testament to actually show you what is the true character and life that should flow through an individual Christian that really does give the fruit of what a true Christian is. So I do want to look at some of the passages that I've highlighted in these qualifications But I want to just say that the classical ones that are basically looked at typically for qualifications, does anyone know where those are? What passages do we typically look at when we're looking at like the qualifications of a bishop, and we say, yes, brother? First and Second Timothy. In particular, First Timothy. That has the classical passage of qualifications. Sister Sharon?
I was going to say that one too, but I think the other one's in Titus.
Exactly. Yep. Those are the classical passages, right? But then you can have other passages as well that kind of look at these qualifications. And I think we don't typically look at them as these qualification passages because it basically doesn't say explicitly, this is what a bishop is to look like. This is what an elder is to be before you ordain them and before they're put into that office. But it does say some pretty explicit things about this, you know, as far as this is what a minister of God is. This is what he looks like, you know. So first off, let's just go to Acts chapter 20. And if we could, you have any volunteer of a good reader that would like to read this passage? Brother Jake, Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 37. It's quite a lengthy passage, but now just on the background of this is you're going to find out this is Paul going to the Ephesian elders, and so when you hear the things about Paul himself, don't like disconnect that from what an elder and a pastor should look like. Because he's going to explain some things about himself as well and about his attitude and his behavior. And that's just as much something that would pre-qualify or actually show someone to have the qualities of a true New Testament pastor, bishop, and elder. So go ahead, brother. 17 through 37, yes, sir.
And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, that I showed you and have taught you publicly,
amen. And I was thinking about going to the other passages that talk about the qualifications, but is this not full? It's not rich. We can probably talk about this for the rest of the night. But what things do you see in there that you would say speak to the qualifications of a bishop, of an elder? You can go from the beginning and go all the way through of a pastor's heart. What things do you see there? So verse 19, so that's one thing that is truly that the pastor, the bishop, and the elder should exemplify, right? Being humble, right? I went through a preacher boy class is what they called it here with, you know, Chris years ago, and he actually mentioned two of the things that were the minister's biggest problem, lust and pride. He was actually going from Brother Beller's curriculum, but I would just say that a lot of preachers will admit that their biggest downfall, I think I actually mentioned, I heard somebody recently who's not a pastor, but he was talking about some fellows that were, he's actually started this kind of like watching ministry where he's trying to make sure that certain, you know, false shepherds, grievous wolves that are abusing the flock, that they're exposed and properly dealt with and that they're held accountable. But he basically said the triple G is what he called it. I think it's girls, gold, and something else. Glory. Like, so yeah, the pride of man will pull him down. The gold, you know, some are so after a position where they can, you know, have a place where they don't have to pay for any house payment, you know, where they can have a car someplace. I remember the church that I was at before, I think I heard one of the deacons saying, oh, I wish I made as much as you. He was kind of joking about the pastor. He bought him this brand new SUV, the church did. I mean, it's not to say that those things are wrong per se, but it's just like some people, you know, are in it for that. They're in it for this, you know, as it seems to be this cushy, or as it seems to be this place of great self-sacrifice that they're entering into. In reality, it ends up being their dream job to where they're, you know, they can just settle down and be hireling, so to speak. But also, you know, the lust of the flesh, girls or whatnot, as that triple G, I guess, stands for. But like that a lot of times that a man's own lust will draw, like you know, him lusting after a woman or something like that happening, which sadly that happened in our last church, or the last church that I went to right after I was saved. You know, the pastor with the graphics designer or whatnot is what happened. So, but we do learn that if this is one of the main downfalls, if we've learned this from experience of ministers, then one thing we need to make sure of more than anything is even our own selves, we need to have humility, great humility, realizing that, even I was talking to Brother Antoine and Brother Jake recently, that what is it that it seems is behind every sin? Pride. So what a great example, you know, and you know, sometimes you say that when somebody says, I'm the most humble person you know they have a problem with pride. But I don't gather this from Paul. You know, he's saying that I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So no doubt, this is basically a qualification of a bishop. And since we're in that verse, I'll just go ahead and mention the other ones. And with many tears. Now, when do you see this today? I would say even of myself, have you seen many tears from me? He was saying that he's been with you. And Paul was saying, I've been with you at all season, serving the Lord with all humility in mind and with many tears. You know, this undoubtedly, I think, is even the giving the heart of the Lord Jesus, you know, who wept over Jerusalem, you know, who wept at the grave of Lazarus. Like this heart there, I think, is in some sense that something that we should see in a true man of God. That even as Apostle Paul said in other places in Philippians, that he's, many I now tell you, even with tears, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. A man that is very close to God, I would say, if we are very close to God, the things that the when people blaspheme our Lord or blaspheme the gospel or are Even our town is wholly given over to themselves instead of the things of God. Does that draw tears out of us? When's the last time you've wept over Acton? When's the last time you've wept over Indianapolis? When's the last time I've wept over Shelbyville? These are very, should be convicting things if we don't have this heart, if our heart's not broken for the things that break God's heart. And then he says in temptations, now, which befell me by the lying and wait of the Jews. Now, you know temptations can mean being tempted to sin, but it can also mean like tribulations, right? So he even said to Timothy, and you could say it was a qualification for those that live godly, but since he's addressing it to a bishop, basically, or an elder in Ephesus, that basically this could be considered a qualification of a bishop for sure, that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this is, in a sense, we could ask someone, and I think we should be able to ask a pastor or elder or bishop, how's the persecution going in your life? When's the last time you fell into diverse temptation from the enemies of the gospel? So there we see three things right there, but there's more, isn't there? What else do we see? I'm sorry?
Protected in verse 29.
Amen. So that we don't necessarily jump all over the place. How about verse 20 before we get to verse 29? See, in some sense, you could say that what does hospitality mean? We haven't exactly looked at that yet, but what does that mean? Does that mean primarily just how you invite people into your house? I think in some sense there's a if somebody's hospitable, they also are comfortable with visiting your house as well. You know, they don't come off as someone that doesn't want to visit basically you. You know, that makes them uncomfortable. If you're hospitable, I guess if someone were to say I'm a very hospitable person, it's like what is it? I love having a hospitable house, and then it's like so what does that look like? I'm like, well, I mean, I plan for somebody to come over to my house about once every 10 years. That's the extent of my house, but I'm a very hospitable person. Yeah, you know, it wouldn't make so much sense, right? But at the same time, if somebody is hospitable, they would love having someone over to their house, but they also wouldn't be uncomfortable going to someone else's house, I don't believe, you know? Y'all ever had anybody over from church? Anybody here had anybody over for church for dinner or anything like that? Sister Sharon, you have, yeah. Would you feel, like, uncomfortable if they invited you over to their house? That's basically what I'm trying to get across. Is Apostle Paul, and you could say maybe back in this day they were a lot used to that, right? But I would just say that this at least shows us a qualification of a bishop, of a pastor, of an elder. He was so burdened that he would not keep back anything profitable that was profitable to them, showing them and taught them publicly and even from house to house. Like, he was so burdened with the word that God had given him that he had to take it from house to house and show them, right? Again, who is he addressing here in Acts chapter 20? The Ephesian elders, right? Verse 17 says, the elders of the church. And you know, he mentions his message there in verse 21 about that he testified both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. As far as being bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, what about verse 23? What does that teach us? Anything? Yes. Amen. Somebody that's close to the Holy Spirit, right? We'll see that as we go on in other qualifications I believe, of a pastor. But you know, it is interesting because when you look at those classical qualification passages in 1 Timothy and Titus, it doesn't actually mention. It doesn't mean that it negates it, or it doesn't mean that it's not there, but it doesn't actually mention the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And that's why I would say that it helps us sometimes to go to these other passages where it undoubtedly is addressing elders and the pastor's heart, and to say, well, of course, the man of God needs to be full of the Holy Spirit of God, right? What about verse 24? Does that teach us anything? I like that first phrase. If you were going to sum up that first phrase in like one word, give me some words to sum up that first phrase in verse 24.
Steadfast.
Praise God. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. So a man of God must be steadfast and unmovable. None, you know, speaking of the bonds, the Holy Spirit, he's so close to the Holy Spirit, right, that he's telling him, this is what's going to happen to you. But that didn't, like, cause him to shrink back, did it? He was like, none of these things move me. I like how the next phrase, why did they not move him? And this is, should this be a qualification of a pastor? The next phrase? Absolutely. You should be able to tell that he doesn't count his life dear unto himself. He's not trying, in a sense, to save his own skin. My sons were watching that Superbook again. That really got me. And in fact, I woke up on Saturday believing the Lord was provoking me to preach in Shelbyville. And they were actually watching Jeremiah. And I don't remember, like, have you seen that one? It was almost like a picture of the gospel. So they like rip his shirt off and they're like beating him. Like they have him all chained up and everything. I know, I do believe that Jeremiah went through some of that, you know. But, even the kids in that were asking, why doesn't he just, they even go to him after he's beat up and they're like, why don't you just stop? Like every time you tell them what God says, they get angry and they want to kill you. And then he actually quotes kind of loosely that verse. I tried to, but the word of God is shut up in my bones like fire. And everyone, if I try to keep quiet, I can't forbear and I have to say it. So it's like, it doesn't matter like if they beat me, if they try to kill me or any of these things. The word of God is in me like a fire. And basically you can say Jeremiah, just like the Apostle Paul here is saying, I don't count my life dear unto myself. I think Enoch was watching that, and he's even saying, like, well, Dad, if we go down, I don't know why he was saying this, but if we go down and preach each other, what if they kill you? You know, or what if somebody hurts you or whatnot? And I'm like, I don't count. I can't but speak, you know, the things that I've seen and heard, you know, it doesn't matter. That should be all of our hearts, by the way. It's like, what if you witness to somebody, Brother Kyle, that the Holy Ghost is telling you to witness to, and you lose your job? You know, if God tells you to do something, you do it, come what may, right? And it's interesting he says, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the whole of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So that's why, in a sense, it's not just being a glutton for punishment, but it's actually understanding that, again, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you shrink back, if you stop just because of persecution, you're not going to finish your course with joy. That should be the main motivation. I want to obey the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the creator of all. He is a Lord of lords and King of kings, right? How dare I not obey him? So wherefore aren't you getting ready there? I do think that's part of the burden too, verse 26, about like I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. There's still that burden, as you even see in the Old Testament prophets with Ezekiel, that when God says, if you do not warn a wicked man, you know, when I tell you to warn him that he will die in his sins, then his blood will I require at your hand. So he's basically reiterating that heart that a pastor should have, that I do not want your blood on my hands on the day of judgment. And he did that by verse 27, not shunning to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So undoubtedly, a man of God should desire to give us all that God has declared and in his counsel. So in verse 28 as well, obviously this is like, I think one of the verses we looked at, like kind of particularly as it, when it, where it does undoubtedly show, I believe all three of how the pastor or the bishop or the elder fulfills all of these basically aspects of this office. When he says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So that as is actually the word for bishop there. Feed the church of God, pastor them. And of course, earlier they're the elders, right? But yes, the overseer and the pastor, they feed the church of God. They should at least know how to feed. Do you think a shepherd knows how to feed a sheep? I met a guy recently who was a shepherd for a long time. And I was actually on a claim, and he had some sheep at his farm. And he said, these actually aren't my sheep. They're my friend's sheep. He asked me to watch his sheep while he was out of town. He said, I miss this. Like, I love taking care of sheep, you know. And so, and in a sense, you know, a very skilled shepherd and experienced shepherd, he knows how to feed sheep. You don't necessarily need to like teach him something specific about the sheep. If he knows how to do it, he's going to just take right to it no matter what basically sheep you put in front of him. And so this is the exhortation to pastors, is that the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. In some sense, maybe not explicitly there, but they need to recognize, a man of God needs to recognize that this isn't just any old creature on earth. This is the creature that God has shed his own blood for. He's purchased them with his own blood. That is the weight of it. That the feeding and the overseeing is so important because God shed his own blood for those whom he is seeking to oversee and whom he is seeking to shepherd. And Brother Jake, what was your point about verse 29?
He's a protector.
Amen. He's a protector. This kind of ties into what we looked at also with vigilant, right? One of the qualifications of a bishop is that he be vigilant. So grievous woods shall not spare them. If you had a secure area where you had sheep, like say those little rock walls that you see in ancient Israel, and that's where all your sheep were, where would you be looking for enemies at? Yeah, I'm not sure if you've ever seen it, but they have a hole in that rock wall basically where the shepherd would sit as the door, you know, so that he would be the door to the sheep. No wolf could get in there. No sheep could get out unless he allowed it, right? No, nothing else could get in unless he allowed it. Where do you think he'd be looking for enemies to come from? Sorry? The door? The outside, basically, is what I was getting at. You think he'd be looking for enemies to come from within? But that's the type of vigilance that the pastor needs. Not in the sense of, obviously we can get in too much of a conspiratorial mindset that we don't need to have amongst each other, but also not count that as, it's almost like when Jesus said at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me, right? We do need to have that type of humility. What did the disciples say when Jesus said, one of you will betray me? It's interesting how I heard one preacher say is that they didn't say, oh, I know who he's talking about. Judas right there. Yep, he's going to betray him. I know exactly who he's talking about. What did they say? Is it I? Right? Is it I? So in a sense, that's the type of, in a sense, level of vigilance. We need to watch out for one another, you know. I was actually exhorted one time, which, you know, in some sense, that's why I asked our former pastor for forgiveness. Like I said, I feel like I failed you because, you know, someone exhorted me one time. I think they were kind of joking, but I took it seriously. He said, well, you watch out for him. Keep him straight. You know, he kind of said it with a smile, but he said, you watch out for him. You keep him straight. In some sense, we all have a responsibility to one another, and to ensure that that what I shared recently as far as how the church is not just a hospital. I look at the church as like a military outpost. It has a hospital within it, and it should. But we also should have strong soldiers within it. And in a military outpost, you also have a wastewater treatment, right? Where you take that dirty water, you either treat it or you just dispose of it. You get rid of it. Each one of us should be able to check each other in this. If any one of us have, like, I was likening that basically to false doctrine. If any one of us bring dirty water in here, we should be able to check one another and be like, hey, don't bring that in here. Dispose of that. Dispose of that out there. That's no good. But this is serious. This isn't child's play. We should understand that the grievous wolves can enter in among us and will not spare the flock. He says, of your own self men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, this is the type of watching. This is what I would say is a great picture, basically, or a great reality of what a pastor and a bishop should have. And would to God that God would raise up men like this. I mean, we do desperately need men of God. As people have said before, that we need missionaries. We do need preachers, too, in America. We do need men of God, pastors that are after Christ's own heart, that have this type of heart where they will cease not. I mean, can you gather this? And this is sometimes what I want to ask, like when I and pray for as well in a pastor. Like, I want to see a pastor like this, one that's like the Apostle Paul, who says, I cease not by the space of 3 years to warn every one of you night and day with what? With tears. When's the last time you've thought about that in relation to the qualifications of a pastor? One that takes it so seriously that he will warn you night and day against false doctrine, against error, against sin in your life, and will do so with tears. All right. Anything else? Could say, verse 32, he knows how to build up, right? He knows how to commend us to the grace of God. About verse 33, I think we've already talked about this as well, but this just talks about definitely the qualification as well. Not someone who is covetous, doesn't want men's silver, gold, or apparel. Now, I do think it's interesting in verse 34, and this actually does find itself popping up again, I think, when you look at the actual qualifications of a bishop. What was Paul willing to do? By the way, we do think that the Apostle Paul was an example to the elders, right? About how they should be, right? So what was he willing to do? Sorry? Verse 34. Work was not above him. He worked with his own hands, right, to provide his necessities. And I love how he says that. It doesn't necessarily mean the pastor has to work, but if the pastor knows that there's some hardship in an area, he doesn't care. He's there for the spiritual needs of the people, and he desires to work to provide for his own necessities if that's what it takes. And he even says that here that he wants to do it to support those that are weak, right? I love how he says in his heart here where he says, it's better to give than to receive. So a pastor's heart is this type of heart. Should be our heart as well, right? That it's better for us to give than to receive. Instead of the president, right? And I think I shared something along these lines with y'all before that he said, ask not what this country can do for you, but ask what you can do for this country. And since that should be all of our hearts in this church, that should be the heart of a pastor as well. He doesn't ask what you can do for him. He asks what he can do for you. We ourselves should have this heart as well. It's not about what y'all can give me. and said, well, how can I be a blessing to you? And we find in that our, if we all had this heart, it'd be glorious. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? I do think it's interesting when you look through the classical qualifications of a pastor, you don't hear this mentioned much, but in some sense you can say, how could it not be the case that the pastor, do y'all, in some sense, I think that a pastor should be the chief prayer warrior. Although no doubt we can have people in the church that are gifted in this way, and maybe the pastor even looks to them and says, I need to learn how to pray from you. But I do think that you see this, especially as the Lord Jesus is, in my understanding, the first pastor that we have as an example. And, you know, he would pray all night long. Undoubtedly, he is the king or the perfect example of how we all ought to pray. But I do see this here as far as the example of a pastor and or even the qualifications of a pastor, that undoubtedly the Apostle Paul showed this, that a man of God, a pastor, an elder, he is one that prays without ceasing, you know. When he thus spoke, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. I love the response of the Ephesian elders as well, too, right? What did they all do? They all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Praise God. So, like I said, I think we could spend a few services on this, but Lord willing, I just thought it'd be good to take a little break and go actually all the way through these passages just for a season, and then we can get back to the actual individual qualifications as it mentions, but these are just things to keep in mind when you look at these passages that have to do with the qualifications, you know, of a bishop, of a pastor, of an elder, that that not only are they given in a sense in like Timothy and Titus as these individual qualities, but there's so much more that is given that we should look at, that we should long for, that the pastor exemplify these things as well as ourselves, that we say, I want that heart too. We understand the pastor, again, is not here to be looked at as a gazing stock, so to speak, you know, for people to like worship, but he's meant to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So again, one that serves the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, even through the temptations. He doesn't keep back anything that's profitable, willing to show us from publicly and even from house to house and preach, you know, repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the things of the world that would seek to stop him would move him. He's close with the Holy Ghost. He's intimately, in communion with him and filled with the Holy Ghost. He wants to finish his course with joy, realizing that his mission he's received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wants very longingly to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, longs to be an overseer and feed the church of God, which he realizes has been purchased with his own blood, to be vigilant and watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing, and to have even the same heart of the Apostle Paul, cease not to be a one that warns night and day. You know, I think I might have missed it, but again, just in the same sense of not having the blood of anyone on his hands, and not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God, not being covetous, wanting to build people up with the word of grace, support the weak, have the heart of it's more blessed to give than to receive, and be a prayer warrior. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for these passages. I do pray, God, that we would look at them again, Lord God, maybe with a fresh perspective. As I mentioned, I believe you led me to mention earlier, Lord God, that the goal of these things is that we would know what type of man you say is qualified to fulfill this ministry, and that we ourselves would be more moved and provoked to pray for these things, that you would raise up men like this, men of God, that you would raise up a pastor for this church, Lord God, that has this heart. And Lord God, may we just be all the more bettered for it as a result. May you supply those things which are lacking in our church. Help us, dear God, to have this heart as well, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Help us not to be self-centered, self-focused, and have a pity party, but truly just seek to reach out more and more and love more and more, even if the less we be loved. Dear God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for sending your son to die for our sins and to rise again from the dead. The third day that he ascended up to heaven, that he sits at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession and prayers for us. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. As it says, you are to be the head of this church. Undoubtedly, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Help us to know you, dear Lord Jesus, as our shepherd, to know you as the head of this flock, Lord God, and just to long that we would be just a humble sheep in thy hand and follow you wherever you would have us to go. Please provoke us more and more in these last days to see these things as you have given us clearly in Scripture. Pray for them, Lord God, and believe you will answer our prayers. To look longingly in hope and with full of hope, Lord God, that you will answer our prayers. We trust in you, God, that you're a good Father, and you long to bless us, Lord God, as we are just submitting our lives to you, even as was mentioned earlier, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, holy in a sense of not holding on to any sin, I believe, or wickedness or bitterness in our heart, but truly just being holy, separate from those things, desiring to be separate from the world of flesh, the devil, and be separated unto thee, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices unto thee, as it says, it is our reasonable service, that we may truly not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may truly prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of thine. Help us, God, in these coming days to keep these things with us, Lord God. I pray all of the things we even that we went over today, Lord God, in Sunday school and our morning service, and even this evening would stick with us. I mean, it may be a lot, Father, but undoubtedly you can quicken these things to our heart. Help us to go back to our notes. Help us to go back to the things that you taught us and just continue to ask you by your Spirit to apply them to our lives. Lord God, we're nothing without you. As you said, dear Lord Jesus, you are the vine. We are the branches. He that abideth in thee and thou in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without you, we can do nothing. Dear Lord Jesus, help us see you as our vine, the one that we get all of our precious sustenance from, the precious grace, that sap just flowing from heaven that we need. If we're disconnected from you, undoubtedly, we're not going to receive anything. God, please help us. Help us to be just prayer warriors in this sense of knowing what your will is and praying for it and believing that you will answer our prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.